pass the offering plates, and if you have your Bible, we'll be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles there in front of you. You feel free to take one of those and use that. If you need a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home with you as a gift from our church family to you. I think everybody should have a Bible. Many of you have more than one. And for sure, when you get it, you ought to use it. Read it, study it, and soak and saturate your life with the Word of God. I want to share two things before the message. One is that we will have Awana today at 5:30 and the evening service at 6. The only reason I say that is because today is Super Bowl Sunday, and that there's a major game going on down in New Orleans, and that. And so it was interesting yesterday. My phone rang, and it was my son Jeremy that was with us, some of his men here at the church. He'd come over from Jacksonville and joined us on that golf outing. And I said, "Hey, bud, what you up to?" And he said, "Well, I'm driving to pick Addie up." Now, I have two sons that live in Jacksonville. Jeremy and his brother Chad lives down there. They're about 15 minutes apart. And Chad has his three children are still young enough to be at home. Chad's two are older. Matter of fact, Zach, who's been on our golf outings here, is going into the Army in April. I appreciate you praying for Zach. And then Caitlin's just finishing up to be an RN. So Jeremy's children are older, those two. But Chad has three, Riley, Addison, and Kyler. So Jeremy calls and he says, "Oh, I'm on my way to pick Addison up." And I said, "Addie," we call her Addie. And I said, "So what's going on?" He said, "She just finished in a soccer game and Chad had to go out of town." And I said, "So where's Chad at?" He said, "Daddy's at the Super Bowl." And I said, "You got to be kidding." And he said, "Nope." He said, he hesitated for a while. And my one grandson, we have eight grandchildren, my one grandson, Kyler, is a big Kansas City Chiefs fan. And so Chad said, "Well, you know, Kyler's, I think, now 10 or 11, 11, I think, something like that." And so he said, Chad decided he was going to take his son to the Super Bowl. But when he went to get tickets, they were $3,600 for one ticket. $3,600 for one ticket to the Super Bowl. So he told Jeremy, he said, I think I'll wait and see if they go on sale. Well, they just don't typically put those on sale. But he waited a few days, and they did drop the price to $2,600 for one ticket. And so my oldest son, he's got a good job and everything. So, but he grabbed two tickets. So just two tickets to the Super Bowl, he paid $5,100 for. Now then you got to go get a motel. You got to get food. And so I could see the city Chiefs. But anyway, so I say all that. And I told Jeremy, I said, "Well, I don't know what his bill's going to be." Jeremy tried to tell him, "Hey, dude, if you just save that money, you could take the whole family on a Caribbean vacation or somewhere or anywhere you want to go, time you get done." He said, "Nah, the Super Bowl is important to them, to Kyler, you know." So anyway, I couldn't even imagine. I told Jeremy, I said, "No matter how much money I had, I would never pay that kind of money to go to a Super Bowl game." But anyway, my thought when I hung the phone up is this: I'm going to a Super Bowl, but I'm going to God's Super Bowl, and it's free, and that's the best one. It's found in Revelation. I'm not going to preach on that today, although it's Super Bowl Sunday, but God's Super Bowl is going to be in the book of Revelation. It's there. You can read about it when you go home, Revelation chapter 19, and it talks about their getting together. It'll be God against Satan, and at the Battle of Armageddon, at the Valley of Megiddo, it'll be God against Satan and fighting against all the evil nations and the unbelieving world will all come together, and that's where God will defeat Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. So your ticket to get in is you must be saved. You need to be born again. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're saved, you're born again, you're a believer in Christ, you're going to God's Super Bowl. You'll be able to see that and witness that and be a part of that. That comes after the rapture, after the return of Christ here on the earth. And so look forward to that. Second thing I wanted to assign church today, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but our president, Donald Trump, signed an presidential executive order yesterday creating a Department of Faith in the White House. And a Department of Faith that will take federal action and against any discrimination or anything done to try to fight this anti-Christian movement that has really swept different parts of our country, whether it be Hollywood, whether it be the major universities that the government now is going to go after, and will take a strong stand in that you know, America should be a place where you can come and you have freedom and you have liberties and you have free enterprise and you should be able to worship. And that really, as much as I hate to say it, but they're free to worship whatever they want to worship. And I just share with our Sunday school class today, because we're in a Bible doctrine study on Satan, and there is Satan worship in America, and there is a satanic temple and temples in America that started in 2013 in the state of Massachusetts. But here in America, here in the last several years, if you're a Christian, especially if you're a strong Christian and conservative in your values, a lot of that has been targeted on the federal level, and a lot of things have happened in our government that should not have happened along the way. So it's interesting to see how that will play out, but it will be a department of faith that will make sure the playing field is level and that you can worship your God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians will not be targeted. And different parts of the world today, whether you realize it or not, different parts of the world today, Christianity is under severe attack. And but not, it's going to change a little bit here in America with that. So a Department of Faith. Be interesting to keep our eye on that, see how all that plays out in this great country of ours today. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, I want to preach a message this morning is what will happen when Christ returns. What will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? We know He's coming back. He's coming back in two stages. He's coming back in what we call the rapture, and that He's coming back, and where He'll come back in the clouds, and all those that are saved, all that those that are born again, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture is the next great event to happen on the Christian calendar, on God's calendar in that. Now, when you look at the Bible, there are some that believe, there's really three positions you can take. You can take a pre-tribulation rapture position. You can take a mid-tribulation doctrinal position. Or you can take a post-trib doctrinal position. What exactly does that mean? That exactly means pre-tribulation. By the way, our church, our Bible doctrine, what we preach, what we teach here, and it's in our doctrinal statement of First Baptist Church of Canton, that we preach and teach a pre-tribulation rapture. By that meaning, the rapture is going to come first, and that will usher in a seven-year tribulation, great tribulation period in the Bible that begins really in Revelation chapter 4. Now, there are some that will believe, which I think they're wrong, but there will some to hold to the doctrinal position that the church, the local church, by the way, on a pre-trib position, the church is gone. The believers are raptured out. The church, if you're born again, saved by the blood of Christ, they're in the rapture, the church is gone to be with the Lord. But in a mid-trib means that they doctrinally believe that the church, the believer, the Christian, is going to go halfway through the tribulation period. About 3.5 years into that, the Antichrist will break his peace pact with Israel, and therefore it'll create a set up a scene to where God is then going to remove the church at that time, just before the latter 3.5 years, where the great wrath of God falls upon this earth at that time. There are some that hold to the mid-trib position. There are some then that hold to the post-trib position, meaning that they really believe the church, the believer, is going to go through all 7 years of the Great Tribulation. We don't hold to that here. We don't teach that here. We believe the church is going to be removed. If God is getting ready to pour out His wrath, that's really what the Great Tribulation is all about. God is going to pour out His wrath here upon the earth in the tribulation. He's going to deal with the unbelieving world. He's going to deal with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. If He's going to deal with that, the bride and the bridegroom. The church is the bride. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And so He's going to remove His bride before He the great tribulation becomes, and remove the bride when the judgment begins to fall, and you can begin to read about it in the book of Revelation, all the way from Revelation 4 to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. So thinking about that very thing, what will happen when Christ comes? It's interesting to think about. Still, you know, there are many that maybe perhaps even believe that the world's going to come to an end when Christ returns. That is not so either. And few believe the world will gradually get better as time goes on. That will not happen either. And so what exactly will happen, Pastor? What's exactly going to happen then as we get in these end times here and before the Lord's return? So in Acts chapter 1, listen, look at these verses. This is really the resurrected Christ, the resurrection ministry of Christ. And these are his last words here on earth before he departs, Jesus. In verse 3, it said, to whom also he showed, Acts 1:3. He showed himself after alive, after his passion, that's after the death Christ on the cross of Calvary, by many infallible proofs, and being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem. This is Jesus now telling them, don't leave Jerusalem, but, in verse 4, you wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Well, we know that's Pentecost, and that happened 10 days later, it says. And then verse 6, and when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You need to keep in mind they were under Roman rule at that time, so they're looking for a kingdom here on this earth, and Jesus is not talking about that right at that time. He says in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the, or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, notice now, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them. These would be angels now. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then, in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So they now wait on Pentecost to come, and we find as they go. So what exactly is going to happen when Christ comes back? Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me show you. The first thing I think we need to realize in 1 Thessalonians 4 is just simply that the dead, those that are dead in the grave, you know, this early part of the year in January, we've already had three funerals in our congregation. And every time I go to the cemetery, and every time we do a burial, and every time we go through this with a family that we love, I always look around those cemeteries and I think about this verse right here, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at it, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14. Paul said this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now that word asleep in the Bible means those that have died, those that are dead, those that have passed on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, those that have died, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, here it is now, shall descend. Remember in Acts chapter 1 when he went up, now in verse 16, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember that in Acts chapter 1? He went up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So your comfort as a believer in Christ is to know that he's coming and coming soon, and one of these days we're going to be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. He's not coming back. He's not going to put his foot here on the ground. He'll do that at the second coming when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just before the Antichrist and Satan, and just before the Battle of Armageddon. He'll come then the second time. Then he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Then he'll plant his feet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then he'll come back, and we will come back with him. But what will happen to the saved? Well, here the Bible tells us that the dead will be those that are dead, those that have died will be resurrected, and the living will be raptured. That's where that word, the word rapture is not in the Bible. You don't see it in the Bible. But the definition of rapture is in the Bible, and here it is, found right here in this particular place. So when you think about it, the book of Daniel says, you know, what is the, and the Bible talks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. I want you to think about this. Daniel chapter 2 summarizes two very different fates for mankind. Daniel chapter 2 says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there will be a resurrection of the just. There'll be a resurrection of the saved, and there'll be a resurrection of the unsaved. And so we find the Bible teaches two different resurrections there. Everyone will be raised from the dead, but not everyone will share the same destiny. So let me ask you today, where's your destiny? Where are you going to go in the resurrection? Will it be in the resurrection of the just or a resurrection of the unjust? A resurrection to eternal life or a resurrection to eternal damnation? The choice is very simple, that if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection to eternal life is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, let me show it to you, talks about the first resurrection. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, 5, and 6, mentions the first resurrection. And it says here in Revelation 20, verse 4, says, John says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon the foreheads of the Antichrist, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Christ. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Of such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So in the first resurrection identifies here those in the first resurrection, those that are blessed, those that are holy, those that are saved. Talks about here the second death, which really there in that same chapter, verse 14, describes it. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And you will not experience that second death if you know Christ as your Savior, as your personal Lord and Savior, if you believe in him for eternal salvation. So here we find in this, the first resurrection then is about raising all the believers, the bride of Christ, pulling them off of the earth, when you think about that. And so it corresponds with Jesus' teaching on the resurrection of the just. Or over in John chapter 5, Jesus teaches on the resurrection of life. That's eternal life of the believer. So the first resurrection takes place in various stages. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of that resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it paved the way for the resurrection of all who will believe in him. There will be a resurrection of the dead in Christ at the Lord's return. 1 Thessalonians 4, we just read that. And the resurrection of the martyrs at the end of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. We just looked at that. So the Old Testament saints will also be raised at the end of the tribulation, and they are also a part of the first resurrection. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 20 there, verse 12 and verse 13, because verse 12 and verse 13 talks about now the second resurrection. In verse 12, John saw this. He said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written, which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the second resurrection. And for the believer, you'll not go through that. For the non-believer, though, for the unbeliever, for the corrupt and the wicked and those that have not yet bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him as Savior, they will go through this resurrection. So really it talks about here this resurrection of the wicked judged by God at the great white throne judgment and prior then to being cast into the lake of fire. Now you need to keep in mind why hell was created. You say, Pastor, does the Bible teach hell? Well, the Bible teaches about heaven. Nobody likes the other side of that equation, which is about hell. Hell was created, designed, and made for Lucifer before the fall when he fell and then became known as Satan. So his pre-fall name was Lucifer. Hell was created for Satan. And one-third of the fall out of heaven, the demoniac angels, one-third of the angelic host fell when Satan fell. Hell was created for that. Hell was created for all the adversaries of God, those that bow not down to God and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe. You never want to. It's hard for me to get my mind around. Once I got saved and come to know Christ, then to open my mind up and realize, if I don't do my best to get the gospel to my loved ones, my family members, and those around me, and those that you deeply care about, they're going to die and go to hell when they die. That should scare every one of us to our wit's end, to motivate us to do everything in our human ability to plant the seed, to plant the gospel to every person that we possibly could. Let me share an experience with you. John Phillips, I love his witness and his faith in Christ. And his matter of fact, I think we ought to make John the permanent chaplain of our golf outings for this reason. We had a staff Christmas party this year. We do every year. I take the staff to dinner, and we're sitting there. And so John and Tammy are sitting on one side, and Tony and Roz are sitting on the other side, and Nita's sitting right beside me. So they were yakking and just having fun, everything. And John was cutting up, and Nita heard him, and she leaned over. She said to me, she goes, "I think John's a pot stirrer." And I said, "No, John's not a pot stirrer. He just likes to have a lot of fun." So anyway, I guess on the ride home that night, they're riding home, and in the vehicle, because they rode to the staff party together, and they got to talking about it. I said, "Well, John's a pot stirrer." And he said, "No, I thought she said pastor." And so the debate now is if John Phillips is a pastor or a pot stirrer. So I'm driving in this morning, I'm thinking, you know what, we should go halfway down the middle and make John the chaplain of our golf outings. Because yesterday we were at a golf course in Lando Lakes, Florida on Friday. And I'm in the clubhouse and some of the guys are outside. And John comes in. He says, "Hey," he said, "that young man out there around the golf carts just became a Christian. And he's got a tattoo of Romans 8:28 on his thigh. Make sure you say hi to him on the way out." We wasn't there very long, and John found out very quickly, here's a young man at the golf cart and sharing his faith in Christ. "Where do you go to church?" I just love John's enthusiasm. "And where do you go to church?" And that. And so when I get out there, I go to the golf cart, and sure enough, there's this young man. I saw the tattoo, and I said, "Are you the young man that just got saved?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "How did that happen?" And he told us real quickly how that happened and came to Christ. He tried to find other answers in the world that would satisfy, and he didn't. He said, "I always knew there had to be a supreme being or a God that's out there somewhere." And he said, "I just didn't know how to find him." And he said, "And then I finally found it and come to God and come to Christ, repent of my sin, and trust Christ as my Savior." And I said, "Man, that's great, because you're so young, you've got the rest of your life ahead of you to serve the Lord." And so when you think about it here, it's so interesting in the resurrection. Those in the resurrection here, there'll be a resurrection of the just, a resurrection of the unjust. And so the event here which divides the first and second resurrection seems to be the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. The last of the righteous are raised to reign with Christ 1,000 years, Revelation 24. But the rest of the dead, that is the wicked, will live not again until that 1,000 years we're finished in Revelation 20 and verse 5. So what great rejoicing will attend that first resurrection. What great anguish to the second. It ought to weigh on your soul heavily if you have a loved one that's not yet saved. And pray like you've never prayed before and do all you can do to get them the gospel before it's eternally too late. So point number one today is simply what will happen. What will happen when Christ comes back? The first thing will be is the dead, those that are saved, those that are believers will be resurrected to eternal life. Those that are, and that the dead that are in that, will they're saved will be resurrected. So the resurrection will take place. Secondly, go to Revelation. You're there in Revelation 20. I think the second thing, what will happen to the sinner? The second point is what will happen is the Bible says here in Revelation 20, found in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. Just as much as when a person takes their last breath, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you take your last breath here, it's your first breath in heaven. My friend, without the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him as your personal Savior, if you're not regenerated by the Spirit of God and saved by the blood of Christ, your last breath here be your first breath in hell. And that's a horrible thing to try to comprehend. I would do all you could do to realize that the most important thing, that the dead, here the Bible says in this verse 13, that the dead sinner will remain in hell to await the great white throne judgment. The living, those that were living. Now think about those that are not yet saved and the rapture happens. What about them? They're not yet saved. The rapture happens. The believers are all gone. You come to church at First Baptist Church of Canton, and I pray everybody here is gone. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to come to church that next Sunday? You come in, there's four people sitting here. And the rapture took place. So you think about here, the living sinner will face the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and verse 6, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the living sinner will face the great tribulation period without Christ. Be going into that time. And that'll be a horrible thing to experience. Let me give you the third thought this morning, and that is what will happen during that 7 years. You think about what will happen during that 7 years of tribulation. Well, for you and I, as a believer, if you're a believer today, you'll be in heaven. Well, let's just take a thought here and look in Revelation 20 there in verse 13. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Let me go back a few pages here. Revelation chapter 7. The Bible teaches about the 144,000. The 144,000, let me address this morning in this message, if you would, in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 saved. We know that Israel, the land will be restored. We know the temple will be rebuilt, and they will preach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7, and you get down to verse 4, it says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." God seals, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So there's 12 tribes in Israel. You take the tribes and you add up all the 12 tribes, representatives from each tribe, 144,000. So this passage comes in the interlude between the judgment of the sixth seal, found in Revelation chapter 6 here, and the opening of the seventh seal, and Revelation chapter 8. These seals are open during the great tribulation for God's wrath to be relinquished, put out during this time. So how do you answer this question of the 100? It depends how you take the interpretive approach to the Bible. The futurist approach, which you consider the best, interprets the 144,000 literally when taken at face value. Revelation 4 speaks of the 144,000 living during the end times and the tribulation. And there's nothing, when you think about nothing in the passage leads you to interpreting the 144,000, anything but a literal interpretation of a Jewish representation from each tribe of Israel preaching the gospel during the Great Tribulation period. 12,000 taken from each of the tribe of the 12 tribes according to these verses. Notice in here in this text then, the 144,000 Jews are sealed, which, you know what that sealed simply means? That they have God's protection around them during the great tribulation period, that they are protected to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom during a time when God's great wrath is being unleashed on the Great Tribulation period. They are kept safe from divine judgments and from the wrath of the Antichrist, and they can freely perform their mission during the tribulation and that. And so it's interesting. It had been previously prophesied in the Bible. The Bible gives us record of it, that Israel eventually, and Romans tells us this, Israel will eventually repent of their sin and turn back to God and accept the Messiah as their Savior. They have not yet done that. Israel has not yet turned back to God, and that he will keep alive, sealed during the Great Tribulation, these 144,000. So the Bible talks about here of the redeemed of Israel. Their mission seems to be to evangelize, to spread the gospel during the post-rapture world and proclaim the gospel during the Great Tribulation period. As a result of their ministry, there will be millions, a great multitude. Look at it in verse 9, Revelation 7, verse 9. Says, after this, John says, I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Will people be saved during the Great Tribulation? Absolutely. Those preaching the gospel, those sharing the gospel, will be the 144,000. And that here. You know, much of the confusion around the 144,000 is really the result of a false Bible doctrine taught by the Jehovah's Witness. And the Jehovah's Witness claim the 144,000 is a limit to the number of people who will reign with Christ in heaven and spend eternity with God. The 144,000, what the Jehovah's Witnesses, they call it a heavenly hope. A heavenly hope. And so those who are not, they say, are not among the 144,000 will enjoy what they call an earthly hope, a paradise on earth ruled by Christ and the 144,000. So it is true that there will be people ruling in the millennium with Christ, and these people will be comprised of the church, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be with him during the millennium. The Old Testament saints, the believers who died before the first advent, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, and then the tribulation saints, those who accept Christ during the tribulation period during that time. So the Bible places no numerical limit. How many is going to be saved during the Great Tribulation? We don't know. A great multitude, though, will be saved. So God seals the 144,000 to preach his gospel to the kingdom at that time, and all Israel will turn to the Lord. So what will happen during when Christ comes back? This is one of the things that will happen, that the Jews will, the 144,000 be preaching the gospel during the Great Tribulation, and the Gentiles will accept Christ. They'll have a choice, the Gentile world outside of the Jewish world. If you're either Jewish or Gentile. The Gentile world will have a choice. You either accept Christ or the Antichrist. Your choice. And so you find that then to be identified will be a mark of the beast, 666 in the forehead or on the hand or the palm or whatever, will be to identify as the mark of the beast. Let me show it to you. It's in Revelation 13. And here it is. And so the Gentile world during the Great Tribulation will have to bow to the Antichrist, or they will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be many that will be saved during that time. Revelation 13, look at it in verse 11. It says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised with all power the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. All Satan's ever wanted from day one is for people to worship him, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth, in verse 13, great wonders, so that he maketh the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And that image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. A score is 20, 60. 666 is the mark of the beast. So what will happen during that time? There will be an opportunity for those to get saved to either accept Christ or follow the Antichrist. Let me give you, if you will, the fourth thought here this morning. What will happen when Christ returns is during the sovereign rule of the Savior. Look in, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35. Let me show you this in Isaiah 35. And you look here in Isaiah 35 and talking about the millennial reign of Christ, something you and I have to look forward to, the millennial reign of Christ. And that during this time there will be peace on the earth during that 1,000 years. Remember, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. After the millennium, after the 1,000 years, he will be released for a short season and then will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But during this millennial reign, there will be peace on earth because the Prince of Peace is there. And there will be prosperity for everyone. Look at it. Let's begin reading in verse 1, short chapter here. The wilderness, the solitary place, shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice, blossom as the rose, shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of the fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, and even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue as the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, which each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You're a part of the redeemed. You will walk there in the millennium. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and the everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a powerful thing to think about the millennial reign of Christ. The lion and the lamb can lay down. Be total peace. The King of Peace will be there. Be a peace like no other peace. They're trying to get peace in Israel right now. Peace in different parts of the world. There will be absolutely no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And this describes, Isaiah 35 describes exactly that. So what is the millennial? When you think about what is the millennial kingdom, should it be understood? You know, the millennial kingdom is given a 1,000-year reign of Christ here upon the earth. And the Bible tells us that when Christ returns to the earth, he'll establish himself as king in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and verse 33. We know at the second coming, these covenants will be fulfilled as Israel is regathered from the nations and converted and come to Christ. Zechariah talks about it. And they'll be restored to the land under the rule of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation 20 gives precise time of that millennial reign, that millennial kingdom. So what will happen when Christ comes back? There eventually, after the great tribulation, as the millennium comes, there'll be peace on the earth for 1,000 years. And then Satan will be loose for a season. And then he eventually be cast into the lake of fire forever, along with the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, the false trinity will all be cast into the lake, and all the unbelieving and all the adversaries of God cast into the lake of fire forever. So what will happen when Christ returns? What will happen in the judgment bar? Sentenced and separated, and that there'll be a separation in this lake of fire. I don't think you can even imagine. I can't even imagine what it would be like. My father worked in a steel mill for Empire Reeves Steel Corporation. I came home from college in the summer, and he asked me if I wanted to work at the mill, and I said, sure. So I took a job one semester and worked in the south plant, and that was where the cold steel was and everything, so it wasn't hot there. But the next semester I came back, I worked in the north plant, and where the furnaces were at, and the open hearth furnaces, and where they lined those furnaces with brick and tapped those furnaces, and a big ladle there, and hot steel boiling at about 3,200 degrees would come flowing out of that, and the crane operator would get a hold of that up in an air-conditioned crane, get a hold of those ladles with that liquid steel, and they'd carry that down through the north plant, and they'd tip that ladle up and pour that hot steel at 3,000 degrees into all those molds. A lot of men got burned through that. One man fell in one time, and like that, you're gone. Imagine falling into 3,000 degrees of burning steel. Hell's going to be hotter than that. The Bible calls it a lake of fire. The Bible calls it one of the most horrible places to ever be. So the second death, they'll be stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and those that stand against God will be cast into the lake of fire forever. So what will happen? What will happen when Christ returns and the Savior? We know He will rule over the house and the family of God forever. Revelation, here's the good part. Let me give you this verse in Revelation 22. And Revelation 22 and the good part here, and we think about it. You know, I mentioned we already had three funerals in January. You think about all the good things that will come out of that. They'll be with the Lord and Savior forever. Revelation 22 and verse 5 and verse 6 describes it like this. Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Heaven is real, and so is hell. So a reign here, what will happen when the Savior comes? They will rule over the house and the family of God forever. He'll reign with the saints forever. In Revelation 22, look at it in verse 17, verse 18, verse 19 there. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, this book, part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Thank God for the book. Thank God for the Bible. The Bible tells us who we are, where we came from, tells us where we're going. And the decision simply is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.